Thank you, and we're happy indeed, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. Hearty welcome to you all, and especially to our first-time listeners. We hope you'll want to tune in every week at this time and hear Bible Time. We received a letter recently from an 85-year-old woman whose eyes had only recently been opened to the great Bible truths that we proclaim on these broadcasts. "At 85, I feel so wealthy," she wrote. And in the same mail was a letter from an 18-year-old boy just as thrilled. And this is how the Word of God, rightly divided, can thrill the human heart. I hope it thrills yours as it does mine. Now, I want to read to you just 5 verses from Romans 4, beginning at verse 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to boast, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith," his believing, "is counted for righteousness." Now, I'm going to speak on this passage in a moment or two, but first let's listen to that old hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise," as sung by the Melody Four. Meantime, our latecomers will have a chance to tune in, and you'll have a chance to get your Bible if you'd like to, or perhaps call some friends and tell them that Bible Time is on the air. Be sure to tell them where to find it on their dials. Now then, the Melody Four, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing."
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
During the Italian-Ethiopian War years ago, I asked a class of boys who was the most honored, most respected, most loved man of all history. One Italian boy shot up his hand and said, "Mussolini." Of course he was wrong. Another said, "Jesus Christ." But he too was wrong. We only wish that the Lord Jesus Christ were the most honored and loved, but millions despise him and take his name in vain. The most honored, most respected, most loved character in all history is, without a question, Abraham. Millions of professing Christians call him Father Abraham. Millions of Jews all over the world revere him as their father. And millions of Mohammedans all speak with respect and pride of Father Abraham. Clearly, this is why God used this man to show us how to be saved and be justified before a holy God. Abraham is God's great example of faith, as Paul is God's great example of grace. In verse 2 of the chapter I've just read to you, the apostle says, "If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to boast, but not before God." Why? Well, Luke 17, verses 9 and 10 tell us. Let me read them to you. "Doth a man thank his servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do." It doesn't matter, beloved, how good you are. That's what you ought to be, what we all ought to be. And you shouldn't expect credit for that. Do you pay your bills? Well, shouldn't you? Are you kind to your family? Well, shouldn't you be? Are you a fair-minded employer? Should you be unfair? Are you a faithful employee? Shouldn't you be? Do you expect credit for doing what you ought to do? It would be wrong if you didn't do these things. So Paul says in Romans 4 and verse 2 that if Abraham were justified by works, he may have to boast, but not before God. Now that's very important, beloved. We can't expect credit for doing what we ought to do. It would be wrong if we didn't do these things. Well, how then was Abraham justified? If he had been by works, well, he could boast a little to men, but not before God. How did he find favor with God? Verse 3. How simple, how beautiful. He says there, "What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Some people read into this that Abraham looked forward in faith to the crucifixion of Christ and trusted Christ as his Savior. This is an unscriptural presumption that ought to be totally discredited. The Scripture tells us clearly what it was that Abraham believed. Paul quotes here from Genesis 15 and verse 6. The preceding verses in Genesis 15 tell us how God took Abraham out one starry night and said to him, "Abraham, count the stars, if thou be able to number them." And I can just imagine Abraham replying, "Count the stars? Lord, you know that's impossible." And the Lord answered, "So shall thy seed be." And verse 6 says, "And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." In other words, Abraham believed what God told him. And God said, "That man believes me. I'll save him. I'll count him righteous." Now, we now know that God did this on the basis of the blood of Christ that was to be shed for Abraham's sin. But there's not the slightest hint that God told Abraham this. Read the account in Genesis 15 and see for yourself. Not until Paul was Christ's death proclaimed as the basis of salvation. Not even at Pentecost. Read the record. Be a Berean. We don't ask you, beloved, to believe us. Read the record and see. Not even under the so-called commission was there one word about salvation through the death of Christ. But I'll say this, As we now look back at all the Old Testament types, the narratives, the sacrifices, the physical types, we can exclaim the cross was not an accident, nor was it an afterthought with God. No, thank God, these types show that he had it in mind all the while, that his heart was full of this wonderful unfolding of salvation by grace. Surely it's true that he hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his own grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Surely it's true that this great plan was a mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifested, and by prophetic scriptures, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, as we read in Romans 16:25 and 26. And now the apostle applies this lesson to us today. Romans 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Beloved, God isn't going to owe you or me anything, or sell us anything. He's not even going to be in a position where he owes you, the defendant, the sinner, a debt. But, and here's salvation by grace in a nutshell, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. Notice, he doesn't only pronounce works for salvation unnecessary, he forbids works for salvation. After you're saved, he'll let you toil like a slave for him and for others. But he forbids works for salvation, lest any man should boast, he says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God is not going to have boasters in heaven saying, you know how I got here? Oh, no. None of that boring narrative will ever be heard in heaven. Rather, God says, lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. It's a pity that so many are kept out of heaven because they want to approach God in their way, as though heaven were theirs. They want to work their way into heaven when they're already under the condemnation of sin, the condemnation of God for all the wrongs they've done. Beloved, listen to God's word. It's very clear. I repeat it again. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted by God for righteousness. I didn't say that. God says it in his word. Regardless of what you have thought, regardless of what others say, regardless of popular religious teachers, regardless of the natural desire to earn salvation, come to the end of yourself, my friend. Take God at his word and place your trust in the Christ who died for your sins, the one who justifies ungodly people. If you do this, God says, your faith will be counted for righteousness. God has taken care of your sins. You can't. You can never pay the awful debt, but he paid it. And now he says, this man believes in me. He's left it all with me, and I'll count him righteous. And he can do this righteously because Christ died for our sins. 11 times in this one chapter, we find the words counted, reckoned, imputed, the same word in the original. In other words, Christ died for our sins, and when we accept this and believe in him as our Savior, God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. Thank God, we now know the reason for all this. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it, God hath made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that a marvelous verse? I'm sure I shall never be able to fathom it, certainly not this side of heaven. But I can believe it. Christ was made not merely the bearer of sin, but our representative who has made sin for us, that we might be made not merely righteous, but the righteousness of God in Christ. Isn't it wonderful to have a position before God in His beloved Son? In Romans 8, beginning at verse 33, the apostle thunders, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Well, my friends, there you have it. It is just as clear as it could possibly be. God wants to give you salvation. He will not offer it for sale. He wants to give it, and when He gives, He gives. He's not going to let you spoil this wonderful gift by letting you pay even a farthing, even a penny. No, He's not going to place Himself in any debt to you. He's not going to let you, when you get to heaven, say, "Well, I paid part of it, you know. I was a pretty good Christian. I worked hard for the church," and so on. Oh, no. When we get to heaven, beloved, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land, says the wonderful hymn. He's all the glory. Did you ever notice how in the book of the Revelation we have the myriads of the nations and the redeemed in Israel and the members, they're not mentioned, but they're surely there, of the body of Christ, and the angels and the four living ones around the throne, and in the center of everything is a Lamb, the Scripture says, as it had been slain. That is, a lamb looking as if it had just been slain. Well, there's only going to be one in heaven bearing the marks of sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall all be fully glorified, but He will still bear the marks of sin. Well, thank God for what Christ has done for us, and I do hope that this is getting across to you, dear friends, who are not yet certain of salvation. We've been conducting a series of messages, as you know, on God's way of salvation and what the Scriptures say, especially the epistles of Paul say about salvation. And everywhere we go, it is not by works. It's to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted to him for righteousness. It's the same in Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." And Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Salvation, beloved, is the gift of God. It is not of works, he goes on, "lest any man should boast." We're justified, as Romans 3:24 says, freely, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians 1:7, he says, "God is going to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." I beg your pardon, that was Ephesians 2:7. And in Ephesians 1, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And you know, I could go on and on and on to show that salvation is by grace alone, through faith, grace providing and faith receiving. If you haven't yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, do so now. believe the love story that the Bible really is, how Christ came into this world to save sinners, even the chief of sinners, for that's where that verse is found. In 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and the apostle adds, of whom I am chief. And then he goes on, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ should show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Ah, this is indeed a message that you ought to receive with thankful faith, just believing that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and to save you. Will you accept him now? We can't promise you tomorrow. We can't say, think it over. We don't know whether you'll be given any time to think it over. The Lord is coming. Surely he's going to fulfill his word and finally take away his ambassadors and declare war on this Christ-rejecting world. So you can't be sure that this may not happen in the next 10 minutes or 10 seconds. So I say, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.